is God's greatest, greatest, greatest competition. What do you think? I mean, you probably put the devil at the top of the list. True? No? His greatest competition. What is his greatest competition? Well, if you look in history, I don't think God had any competition until the Garden of Eden. And if y'all look in your Bibles real quick to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, this is probably going to be the only scripture we're going to look at, and I'll reference the other stuff. I'll tell you the scripture places, but I'll reference most of them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of both of them," or them both, "were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." At that time, at that very moment, became God's greatest competition, which was our mind, our actions, basically our self-will. Amen? If we look throughout the entire Bible, we can just throw some names out there. We don't have to go through the chapters. But we all know the stories. If y'all went to Sunday school, if you've been in church in a while, you know about Abraham decided to take the promise of God in his own hands and try and make himself his own heir, his own child, and have a baby with his with the helper instead of his wife. You look at God trying to get his attention, saying, "Look, if God has promised you something, he's going to deliver." Can we hear an amen? If God has promised you life, health, prosperity, then we got to stand on that. What is God's greatest competition? I'll give you the answer that's supposed to come 20, 30 minutes from now. Now, our doubt. Our doubt is his greatest competition. If we look at a prophet that was basically a prophet for hire in the Bible, his name was Balaam. And Balaam basically did whatever they did. And he had some kind of, they used to call him a soothsayer, which was kind of like a sorcerer type anointing on him, or if you want to call it anointing. And the king of Moab hired him and said, "I want you to go down to these people. They just came into my land." This is right when the Israelites got out of Egypt. And he goes, "These people just came into my land. I want you to go and pray a curse over them. I want you to pray a curse over them so my camp, my Moabs can kill them." And the guy's going to get up and he's like, "Okay, let me get my gear together, put on his headband or whatever he does, about to go out there." And what happened? God said, "No, you will not." That's in Numbers 22, chapter 22. He said, "No, you will not. You will not." And then he sent another group of people to him and said, "Go talk to him again. Tell him to come and curse these people that are on my land." He said, "No." God said, "No, you cannot leave." Verse 13 of Numbers 22, God told him, "You shall not leave." How many people know that when God speaks something, it's true? That's it. That's all that's supposed to happen. Moab showed a beautiful sign, if you want to call it beautiful, of how we want our self-will to impose. You see, Moab was known as the man to go out there and do these kind of things, to go into different cities, to do whatever the kings hired him for, to pray curses and pray blessings. And God knew Balaam's nature. He knew Balaam's nature. He knew how Balaam was going to react. So one day, those men all came in and they said, "Our king told us not to ever leave your home until you come with us." God came into him again for the fourth time and said, "No, don't go. But if you should get up," you see, God never changed it, but he said, "No, don't go." But God knows the nature of man. He said, "But if you should go up, you shall not curse my people because they're blessed. They're my people." And then down the road, the next day, he's riding on a donkey with these guys to go and curse these people. And what did God do? Now, this is where I want you to catch this. Our attention. God will do anything and everything because he loves you, because he wants you. He wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. But not only that, we have one duty on here, and the blessings and everything else, prosperity, all go along with it. And that is to bring people to Jesus. Amen. Prosperity, health, having a beautiful family. Amen. Seeing long life, that's all great things. And this is the evangelist in me, and it's always going to be in me. And the thing is, we got to bring people to Jesus. Now, those that brought people today, amen. Amen. Y'all did your job. Y'all bringing people to church, which in turn will introduce them to the gospel. But until we go outside the church and reach people, we're not fulfilling our destiny. It's great to pick up our hands and praise the Lord. It's great to pray for the sick and see them recovered in these various places. Right? Well, you know what? That's expected. Amen? That if you come into church and you don't expect to get healed, and you don't expect to get delivered, and you don't expect to see grace, by God's grace coming in here and unloading, then, hey, you need to check why you're coming to church. Because God is the, this is like the greatest hospital, greatest business for people, because it'll make life for you. It'll bless you. It'll heal you. It'll give you goodness in your life. But if that's all you're, if you're coming in and you're not expecting that, and that's a whole other sermon I have called Greater Expectations, that is something that you're missing. Well, when Balaam was going on this road, like I said, God will do anything to get your attention. He was riding a donkey, and on this donkey, the donkey, which is God's creation, would not go to the left and would not go over to the right at certain times. He was dodging left, dodging right, dodging left. And this donkey was going, and Balaam jumped off his donkey, and he got his spear and just started to beat the heck out of the thing. How many of us get like that? When something is not going our way, and we are not seeing what we want, and we take our self-will and our self-reliance and our nature to go out there and take what we want. Even though God is saying no, no, he's sent obstacle after obstacle left. Right, you're still going for the prize. You're still going after what you want. How many of us, come on, how many of us are like that? Be honest. Well, it wasn't to the very moment. You didn't have to raise your hand, brother. It wasn't for the very moment that the donkey finally said, and God opened the donkey's mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but Balaam must have talked to animals. But if an animal talked to me, I would be out the door. Unless it's a parrot and it's expected. But the donkey was laying on his floor and saying, stop beating me. I'm like, whoa, whoa. Okay, that's it for you. No. But the donkey spoke to him. And he said, don't you, he goes, I have been your donkey for all these years since I've had you. I have taken you from place to place. You are my master. I do anything for you. I care for you. Not that we're going to call our family members donkeys, but how many times we hear that in our families saying, I care for you. I'm telling you this out of love. I'm telling you because I've made those mistakes. I don't want you to make the same mistakes. And the donkey looked at him and said, don't you see what's in front of you? And what the donkey could see, what Balaam didn't see, was an angel with a sword with fire. And he said, you better listen to that donkey. Called him the other name. But you better listen to that donkey. Because I swung at you right, and he moved left. I swung at you left, and he moved right. Then I swung harder on the left, and he moved right again. If it wasn't for that donkey in your life, you'd be dead. He goes, I'm going to tell you again one time, and this was God speaking to the angel of the Lord that was in front of him. Don't go and curse my people. Why does God have to get our attention? From the 1920s, radio, right? 1910s, 1920s, radio came out. 1930s, started getting cinema, which was what they called it back in the theaters, and they would be all black and white, no sound to it. 1940s, 1950s, they put sound to stuff so you could actually hear movies, and they started making really good movies, and the Hollywood industry was born, and bigger and bigger and broader and broader. 1960s and 1970s, movies, theaters, entertainment, art districts popped up. And I'm only using entertainment because that's what we pretty much put our minds on. And then you look at 1970s, 1980s, cable was introduced. VHS came out. Yeah, that's way before y'all. I remember when a VCR came out, it was like so huge. And like big old tape, and you're like, push that thing down. Big old wires, and you're like, the wires are bigger than your TV set. You're like, I'm supposed to connect it somewhere. I know there's an adapter. And then, you know, Radio Shack back then was the biggest thing. You could find anything at Radio Shack. Nowadays, Radio Shack's junk. You can't even find anything in there that you need. But so 1980s came around. DVDs kind of started coming out. Internet was introduced in the late 90s. In the 90s to right now, we got PDAs. We got Facebook. We got Twitter. We got MySpace. We got every kind of communication that can take your mind and captivate it, which is nothing wrong. Now, how many of y'all know a little bit of Coca-Cola isn't bad for you? But when you go from a 10-ounce can, which they used to make, to a 12-ounce can, to a 16-ounce can, to a 20-ounce bottle, to a liter, and a 2-liter, you got some problems. Because you can go into a convenience store and buy any size of Coke that you want. Same thing with a television and everything else that's out there. And I'm like, I watch Law and Order all the time. I love watching that kind of stuff. And it's nothing wrong with that. Moderation. Moderation, because if that is filled in your mind, if your mind is continually on something, my kids love games, but I'm starting to cut them back as they get older, because they need to learn God's word. They need to know about God. They're helping at the church. They came and helped paint the church last Thursday or Friday. We were up there painting the radio studio. See, it's like little things to get their minds into. Why are we doing this, Dad? Because we're serving God. You serve God when you're at home. You serve God when you're here, but you go and you do something for the Lord. And you put that kind of stuff into them. They're going to remember that kind of stuff as they get older, when they got to make a decision of how they're going to follow God. Now, all this stuff comes into mind. You think of Moses at the burning bush. Moses was just basically on vacation. He used to be running a kingdom in Egypt, and he's just over there just standing, sitting on a rock. 1, 2, 3, 100. They're all here every day. 1, 2, 3, 100. They're all there counting sheep. He became just a basic shepherd and just looked and looked and looked and looked and looked. And then one day, seen a flame from a distance, and he got up. He said, hopefully one of my sheep just didn't explode and catch on fire, because I had 100 and there's only 99. Let's go see what's going on. So he found the other sheep as he was walking, and he got to this bush that was burning. He got near it. Cold fire. Code fusion. I'm going to be rich. No, he looked at it. He gets a new source of electricity, of energy. But he looked at it. He's like, what is this? God got his attention. Why? Because he was just sitting there. He knew his people was in bondage. He knew his people were back in Egypt being tortured. He didn't do anything but sit and wait till God finally goes, man, I'm going to have to light something on fire to get this guy's attention. And he got up, stepped into his calling, stepped into his walk. Look, you look through the Bible, you'll see Jonah. Jonah, I think every time I hear of Jonah, I think of runner, because that's all he did. There was this guy, Jessica Mark, remember him, at Target where I used to work. I used to call him Marathon Man. And the reason I used to call him Marathon Man, because when work came up, he always took off running. I'm like, goodness Lord, I got to go after that guy again. I'm like, we finished unloading the truck, we're dragging our pallets down there, we're parking them, and hey, where'd he go? I just hear footsteps. I go, I got to go catch Marathon, see where he's going. And one day I was actually following him around. I said, okay, I usually just leave him alone, and he'd eventually show up somewhere working. And then he came around the corner, and he ran back to the thing. So I kind of learned his pattern. And I kind of like went through one door where I went out to the other door, and we ran right into each other. I go, hey, dude, what's going on? I go, how about we take all that energy and we just give you some work? Come on, I want all this done. And, you know, it's just amazing. And that's what Jonah reminded me of. You know your calling. You know what you're supposed to do. God's given it to you. God's told you about it. God wants you to do it. But what's stopping you? Doubt? You're not believing in yourself? Do y'all know the elements of fire? The three things that a fire goes through that needs to create a fire? The things that when I learned when I was in the Navy was this, and that was that you get dragged into stuff you don't even volunteer for. You do. Because, I mean, I'm a 19-year-old kid coming in. I've always been told not to play with matches. Don't play with that. Don't get messed with fires and stuff. Then right in boot camp, you walk in a room. They don't tell you you're going to fire school. You just go, put these big boots on, put this gear on, put this mask on, and go, wow, I look like I'm a fireman. Walk through that door, they shut the door behind you, and then boom, fire just pops up around you. And they don't tell you on purpose to see what your natural reaction is going to be. Well, everybody's reaction is, let's get out of here. And everybody's trying to find the door, and smoke black, we can't see nothing. We're all coughing and stuff. And then the instructor's right on top of us on the cage, like that, kind of like this up here, the balcony. And he has the microphone. He goes, would one of y'all try and put it out, please? I don't want to have to report to Burger King. We got some more French fries. And then we're like, oh, okay. So we find the hose in the dark. No one's taught us anything. We're just all kids coming in. We don't even like each other. Half of us, we're just sitting, standing in there in the room, and everything goes engulfed in flame. You know, that gets your attention. And with that, what they do that for is to let you know how prepared you got to be. Well, over time, if you've ever been in the military or going to go into the military, you will learn this. If you're not in battle, you're preparing for battle half the time. You're always drilling. You're always training. You're always wanting something to happen. You're always just going, man, I'm getting so tired of drilling. And we've did fire drills after fire drills after fire drills. Now, fire drills for civilians are, these are the exits. Please go down that way. Get out the door. Fire drills for military is throwing on a coat, putting on your hat, grabbing your gear, and running as fast as you can and jumping into the fire. Now, I didn't know how much of that training actually helped me until I was out of the military. And I was actually at a church I was attending, and one of my kids on the youth group shot a firework not too far from the church, and it hit the bushes. And all the adults, supposedly supervision, were having too much fun popping firecrackers on their, by themselves. They watched the little kid in the corner, and everybody had their little groups. And of course, it was my brother's group, and I love my brother, but he was too busy trying to make the biggest blast. And I looked over there, and everybody's like, it was amazing. I don't know what took over me. I don't know what hit me, but it was just instinct. I start running to the fire like an idiot. I have no shovel. I have no water. I have nothing in my hand, no helmet, no fire extinguisher. I'm just running as fast as I can to. Why? Because I was trained to do that. And as this fire was going and it started getting as high as me, and I'm running over there, all the other adults that were there, oh, find the hose. They look like the Keystone Cops. And falling over everybody, dropping everything, trying. They don't have a key to the church. Let's break a window to get a fire extinguisher. And then I'm like, okay, there's only like one fire extinguisher. This is like a fire. I'm running and I'm just looking behind me. No one's following me except one guy. David, what are you doing? David, you're not in the Navy. And I'm running as fast as I can. And I jumped the fence because a little barbed wire fence, and it was a New Year's Day, so it was cool, and I had my leather jacket on. And I just jumped over, jumped on the floor, and before I hit the floor, my hands already had my jacket in, and it was just hitting the flames. And then my friend caught up. He goes, I don't know what you're doing, but I think it's working. He just starts jumping into these big old boots. He starts jumping around the fire and everything, and we put it out. And then we sat there for, I said, we got to sit for a few more minutes because a flare always comes up after a fire. We got to put it out. And we sat there, and we sat there. And then I talked to him about it, and he goes, why did you do that? I go, I don't know. Maybe because I'm trained to do that. Again, three things a fire has to have. It's oxygen, ignition, and fuel. Any three of these elements you take out, and the fire is gone. I took out the oxygen by hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. It broke up the oxygen in the fire, and it died. Three things, men and women of God, that we need in our life to be a fire for God: prayer, reading, and faith. If I was trained by the military to put out fires day in and day out, and I was trained to use all the arsenals that we had, things that just came on the, like I was out for a year or 5 years, and they've really, the regular fire department's really got stuff that we're using in the military. We had something called AFFF. If I remember the term, it's aqueous firefighting foam. And basically, it's a chemical, and this was basically my job in the military, is when I had this big old blue barrel, and they didn't weigh too much, it's like when the fires hit, I was in charge of getting this foam to the hose thing. And the first time I did this, was crazy because I'm 19 years old. A fire's burning our ship. We're gonna blow up. They're trusting a 19-year-old kid with this decision of when to put this foam in. I'm like, are y'all crazy? Do we have someone that is better trained? They go, no, you've been trained. I'm like, okay. I go, either y'all don't want to die and you're sending me first, or I actually know what I'm doing. So I jumped in there and I grabbed the thing, and I'm like, you could barely see with those. I don't know if you ever put a helmet on from the fire department. You could barely see, and everything's brown. And I'm like, carrying two barrels, reaching for the hose, following the hose. They go, well, follow the hose if you can't find it. And there's these older guys that are way older than me. I'm like, oh, yeah, follow the hose. Which way? It goes two ways. Well, if it gets hotter, go the other way. I'm like, oh, okay. So I got over there, and I'm like, the whole time, this is my first fire, I'm like nervous as crazy. And you have a timer that you set on your oxygen thing. So I'm like looking at my timer, okay, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, go, go, go. And I'm running through the hall, through the P-way, trying to get to the hose thing. And I find the hose, and then I'm like, okay, here's the hose. Well, we have what's called a crow's foot. And it's a little bar about this long, and it has little feet that looks like a crow. And it's like you're supposed to connect this attachment to the hose. So I'm setting everything up with big old gloves. And I'm like, God, I hope they don't die in there. That's the main thought was I hope they don't die because I got four people on the other end waiting for the phone. And they go, we give you the signal, you hit that thing. And I'm like, okay. So I'm sitting there, put it all together. It's all ready to go. And then no one ever told me that seashells come up from the ground when the water is going through the hose. So it all got stuck, all those seashells. And they're screaming for the foam. And I'm like, Lord, they're dying. And the chief leader yells, clear out the hose. Pull the lever. So I pull the lever. All the shells came out. And then right when I let it go, just by natural reaction, I just grabbed the crow's foot and slammed it into that little barrel. And all this powder just got sucked up with the hose, and the foam went out, and it covered everything. Now, don't you think if man knows how to train someone and how to get them trained for a fire, to put a fire out, don't you think the devil knows how to put a fire out in you? All right? He looks at your life. He looks at everyone's life, and he tries to see where can I come after that person? I know what. I'll take his reading away. I make him so busy, make him so frustrated with life that he don't want to even pick up that Bible. I make him doubt God's word so much that he don't want to read God's word anymore. I'll make him hate to have to go to church so he don't have to hear God's word either. How many of y'all know the reason most people don't come to church is because it's a struggle for some to get to church, and I've been told this, and this I don't believe this at all. It's a struggle, and this is what I don't believe. I don't believe people when people tell me, I can't read the Word of God because I fall asleep. Well, you know, try not reading in your bed. Try not reading on a sofa. Stand up and read it. You know why? Faith comes by hearing. All right? And hearing is by the Word of God. We have to believe in the Word. In order to get that breakthrough that you need, you have to have this Bible in you. You may win one or two battles without reading. All right, you might, but you're not going to be continuous. You're not going to feel the reward and the breakthrough and the power that God gives you until you put this in you continually, every day. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of our reading has not been up to par? How much of our reading has been thrown out the door because we get so busy with all the other things that God can't give us a scripture because we won't look it up anyway? God can't impress on you to go into the Word of God because he can't communicate with you. You're too busy talking, too busy looking at TV, too busy doing other things. You know, God understands work. Amen? He understands work. He, in fact, 6 days you work and you rest. But you're supposed to commune with your family when you get home. You're supposed to rest in the Lord. You're supposed to read your Bible. You know, it's a struggle for some people to get the reading down. And you know what? You ever feel miserable, never happy? Never satisfied, always second-guessing, doubting your own decisions that you were pretty certain about a week ago they were the right decisions. You ever feel miserable inside that you can't do anything or feel like, man, I got to just pray to feel better right now? The devil wants you to feel like that. The devil wants you to feel so miserable that you don't want to do anything. You don't want to pick up the Bible. You don't want to read. He definitely don't want you believing in what you're reading. And when you decide to start reading, the second thing is believing. Believing. If you can believe that God is going to bless you when you come through these doors and that God's greatness is for you here, then you can believe when you're at home, those same blessings are there. This is a structure that we all come into and we all commune and we all worship God. But if you put belief into the Word of God, it's going to happen out there for you. It's going to happen. We're going to see fruit. We're going to see the great things that God has for you. Now, the fuel of a fire and the oxygen of a fire and the air of a fire are all things that can be man-made and can be destroyed and be taken down. But you know what? Your faith can never be broken. Amen? There is that word of God can never be taken away from you. Amen? Amen. And then that prayer, only you can pray. only you can open up your mouth and utter the beautiful things to God. You know what? I know in this room, hands down, we have some of the most beautiful fires that God has put together in faith. Amen? I'm so certain that we can burn a fire in each of us so strong and so beautiful that even real fire departments are going to think something's going on. A lot of times, we get pulled aside of what we were called to do. And again, because of doubt. One of the things that I know is that I used to preach a sermon a long time ago. I probably preached it once or twice, and it was called The Decommissioned Warrior. And it talked about a man of God or a woman of God that came home after a long fight and a long battle. But today, I want to talk about the decommissioned vessel. A lot of times, we think we're too young or too old. You're never too young to do something for God. Amen? There was kings in the Bible before they were even teenagers. There are people that are younger in life. They're doing an enormous thing. They're even millionaires and stuff. So why can't a person that's 10 years old, 12 years old, be phenomenal in the gospel? Amen? I mean, if you see people that are kids that are so talented, they're shot through the entire school system to the Ivy Leagues like that. And they're mathematically smart. They know science so well. You know, they're all going into med school at early ages. Why can't we have that same discovery in our youth today? We do. I see greatness in my kids. I see greatness in kids that come here. I see greatness with children that are at other places. Kids are so in tune. They know so much to do and how to do it. Now, me and my wife argue on this point. I credit some of that stuff to video games because it unlocks a lot of math skills and reasonable deductions, and it gives them ideas and stuff and creativity. So we'll argue. Me and her argue on that, but y'all agree with me. No, I'm playing. But on the decommissioned vessel, sometimes we think that we, as Christians, have reached our max and reached our point. In the military, they would take vessels, and after it's done its long tour, its long duty, its long work, as far as serving, fighting in wars, they would take it and have one final ceremony. I was able to take a ceremony on the Missouri because our ship was right beside it, and everybody had to cross our ship to get to the Mo. The Mighty Mo is what we used to call it. And they take these big vessels, and like the Mighty Mo, well, it went to a nice museum in Missouri. So that's where it's at. It's the Missouri. But the other ships, if they're not destined to a museum, they go to what we call the Naval Graveyard. They take these beautiful vessels that once served, that once fought in World War I, Korea War, World War II, and they put them up, and they mothball them. And they stay on a dock until they can find use for their metal, sell their metal, and just not even use them. So they're all sitting there rotten. And I imagine at one time if the ship could think and say, you know, I used to fight these great fights. I carried 700 people into battle. I fought for my country. If the ship could talk, people walked through the floors and stuff and remembered the greatness of the ship before they took it away. And they left it in the graveyard. But you know, a lot of those ships now, recently, have been called back up. Not to go serve in a war and go fight, but to give life. And you know how they got called to go give life? They take these vessels. They call them up. They have to tow them because they ain't got no engine no more. They tow them to wherever they got to go take it to, and they sink them. And why do they sink them? That's right. For reefs. For the fishes, for marine life, for everything in there, to give life back to us. If we didn't have fishes and stuff, that's another food source. That's probably the greatest food source on the entire earth is fish. You won't go believe how many countries you go into that have no cows, no food, no steaks, but they got fish. They got fish. They know how to cook fish. Trust me, Miss Mary knows how to cook fish. Fish is good. Shrimp is good. And if we didn't have those habitats going all around the world, not only the U.S., the Navy's noticed that if they put reefs out there, it'll draw life there, and people will live longer. No one's too old. No one's too young at all. No one is too young. But remember this. Don't doubt your calling. Don't let the enemy take any of the three elements, fire, away from you. Don't let them take any of those elements. You're reading, you're praying, you're believing. If you don't pray, it's not going to happen. Out of your mouth is the same mouth that God had on this earth when he said, let there be light. The same voice, we're made in his image, brought life. His word shall not return void, neither should yours. You should be able to speak it. If you need a healing in your life, if you need finances in your life, if you want a breakthrough in your marriage, a breakthrough just in everything, this is where it's going to come from. This word of God is where all the promises are and where you stand on. And when you believe it, all three of those things can create that fire that we need. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Amen. Well, if anyone needs prayer, we can pray for you up front. Pastor, is there anything else? Amen. Well, let us stand up and we'll go ahead and just pray and dismiss. And if you need prayer, God's blessed me with a healing anointing. And he's been reminding me of that years and years on, but recently. And if it's okay, I can pray for you as well. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for everyone that has come in here and has gotten blessed. We thank you for their attentiveness, Father, and pray that the blessings of God will be on their life, Lord, your blessings. Let them let go of what distracts them. Let them let go of what keeps them from communicating with you, God. It's easy, Father. It's easy for us to be distracted, but let us just get completely consumed with your work, Father. There's a great work that needs to be done. It's not going to be done by the church inside the church. It's going to be done outside the church. And we need everybody in tune, in gear with you. Father, we ask you to bless everybody as they go home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.